We are certainly reshaping church as we speak. Our classic concepts of church are in question. And it's a good time to ask, what is actually church? What makes church a church? I just read this morning a quote from Larry Crabb. It's taken from one of his books. I think the title is The Safest Place on Earth, Earth. He says, it's time we paid whatever price must be paid to become part of a spiritual community rather than an ecclesiastical organization. This special season of quarantine impacts our sense of church and our perception of church. And as we have started in this season, in this sermon series, which Pastor Dave started last week, and focusing on what church is all about, we have to be reminded that this phenomenon, church, has been around for a while. In fact, for over 2,000 years. And over this the course of time, church has taken many shapes and forms. Church always had to adapt to the culture and time in which it lived and had to work under. So our question then is, what of these concepts of church are cultural, and what concepts are unique and characteristics of a church that supersedes any culture or any time? It is with these questions in mind that we want to look at several texts in the New Testament over the next several weeks and explore the question, what makes church a church? Church is evolving. And as I mentioned already, it evolves even in these days. Church also evolved early on in those early days. Pastor Dave highlighted some of the characteristics of the very early church as it started right after Pentecost. And there were several elements that he highlighted that made the church unique in those days. But even in these early days, the church evolved. It developed. It had to adapt. It had to adjust to the challenges that were thrown at her in the early days. And today we want to take a look into the mind of one of the greatest church planters of all time, the Apostle Paul. He writes, and this is our text for today, in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, and I read from the New International Version. He says this, "Therefore remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself a new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Wow, this is quite a long text, and we probably would have to read it several times in order to understand what the apostle is trying to communicate. But in order for us to understand this text, we need to see that this, what he shared with us, was actually in his time, and maybe even in our time, explosive truth. It reflects the radical transformation that must have happened in Paul's thinking. We can literally say Jesus changed everything for Paul. Looking at the text we just read, Paul must have spent time reflecting on the implications of Jesus being the Messiah. He reflected on his death on the cross and his resurrection and what it means for him as a Jew, as well as for those who are non-Jews or Gentiles, or if you want to say the rest of the world. In this text, he highlighted the exclusive view that Paul held at one time. The mindset of Paul grew up in a time where there were clear boundaries. In his world, growing up as a Jew in Judaism, the world was divided in two. And even among themselves, the Jews, there were clear boundaries that separated those who were in, if you will, and those who were out. There were clear regulations as to who was allowed to worship in the temple and who is not. Those who were clean and had any kind of defect and had any kind of rash or and so on was not allowed to be part of worship. But as I mentioned before, it also divided the world around them. They also saw themselves as God's people, and there was a clear line that separated them from everyone else. There were those who were in, and there were those who were out. And in our text, Paul already highlights some of the things that were the critical factors of who, what decided who was in and out. There was this physical sign that males wore on their body, and that is circumcision. Who was circumcised was in. The uncircumcised were out. Or he talks about citizens in Israel who had the right to live in that land with all its privileges. One of the privileges was that they were included in God's covenants of promise. They were a people who had promises from God that were far-reaching, actually until the end of the earth. And they knew it, and they were proud of it. And then he also mentioned that they were without access to God. Actually, he said they were without God in the world. Whatever God they worshipped in those times, that was not really God in the eyes of a Jew. So in other words, you were either lucky and being born as a Jew, or you belonged to those they were called less privileged. If you want to be in, you had to jump through hoops and become a God-fearer. But even then, you were never really in. This group was exclusive. And if we think about it, we love exclusiveness. Put the word exclusive before anything, and you have a wonderful marketing tool. Exclusive membership, which comes with certain privileges, like a Costco membership as an executive member. Exclusive clubs, only for the wealthy, the influential, or other groups. Exclusive access to better health care for those who can afford it. Exclusive neighborhoods, exclusive cars, and so on. We love exclusiveness. We love special treatment. We love being different than the normal Joe. Exclusiveness always, however, builds a barrier, a wall of separation. It's us versus them. And we like it that way. That's how our society functions. Yes, we don't have a class-based society, but be honest, we do know those separations between those who are better off than others pretty well. Or just think of the attitude, the general attitude against towards immigrants and asylum seekers. Haven't you heard those thoughts? Well, they should go home. They should stay where they are. They come here and take our money and so on. Yes, we do like exclusiveness. And unfortunately, this mindset can easily be applied to a church, especially when we forget what church is truly about. We build walls by valuing conformity rather than unity. We have certain rules that I think almost every single church has. Rules that are not written down on any paper, no policy, but they're there. They just exist. Like a certain dress code. Like who sits where on a Sunday morning. Or who needs to be asked if any major decision has to be made. Who are the influencers? Who are those who are the ones who drive decisions? And then we often find that we have inside of the church those who clamor for inside knowledge, being in the in, being part of the in-group when it comes to decision-making or knowing about the inner workings of a church. They're also positions of privilege and entitlement. Well, I admit a certain amount of conformity is necessary for any group to function, even as a church. We need to have some agreements in order so that we can function properly, some covenant that makes us understand who we are and who is with us. But this is purely an organizational construct. It does not describe the nature of the church. The local church is just an organizational expression from something much larger. It is God's family. It is Jesus' body. It is the kingdom of God, an outpost of the kingdom of God. It is an organism, not an organization. And we will explore this deeper in the weeks to come. So something happened that changed everything for Paul. Being this exclusive thinker of feeling better than the rest of the world, something happened that he could write what he wrote in this text. And we can simply boil it down to that. It was Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Paul now lays out what difference the death and the resurrection of Christ made in the world of exclusiveness. This change of mind in Paul has not happened overnight. It is a good assumption that Paul spent some serious time reflecting on the implications of Jesus being the Messiah after his dramatic encounter that he had with him on his way to Damascus. There are infused several years in Paul's bio after his conversion and before his missionary work that are unaccounted for. We don't know exactly what he did and where he was. The only thing we knew for some certainty that he spent time in Tarsus, where he was born, his hometown. And I think it's a good assumption that the time that he spent there, obviously several years, that he used that to rethink everything that he believed in. That this was not easy for somebody who was born a Jew and grew up in this kind of mindset where you had a clear separation between those in and out. It's evident in a story that we read in the book of Acts. There was Peter. Peter, after the whole Pentecost happened and the church started in his early beginnings, Peter was invited to go and visit a Roman officer, a Gentile. And it took three visions from God and the strong witness of the Holy Spirit to overcome his hesitation. Peter had to wrap his head around the fact that God is working outside of his community, outside his own tribe of people. He works with those who are actually in his mind out and do not belong to God. In fact, it is the story of the early church that they had to work hard on practicing inclusion. Here's the outline of Paul's thinking. One more time, verses 12 to 18. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners of the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself a new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So what he says here in just short words, the death of Christ tore down the wall. Remember that we talked about this, that exclusivity always builds walls, where you have this in and out mentality. And Jesus, the text says here that Jesus tore down the wall between the Jews and the rest of the world. Why? The wall was the law with its commandments and regulations, that's what Paul says. That's what separated Jew from Gentile. The adherence to the law of God and the pride that came with it, that God revealed himself to them. And they did what God wanted by adhering to those regulations of purity and sacrifices, and so on. But then Paul says that God created now in Christ a new humanity. He did this there before once. Now in Christ, there was a new beginning, which means all who are in Christ have free access to the Father, no matter who you are. No privilege anymore. No special group. Not someone that's closer to God than the rest of the world. All have access to the same Father who revealed himself in Jesus Christ. That was revolutionary. A new era has begun. What separated human from human is torn down. In Christ, we are made new, a new humanity. What does it mean? Well, that would lead us to church inclusive. There is still a lot that separates us when we come together as a church. There's gender, there's race, there's socioeconomic status, and many other things that separate us from one another. And that often is very evident when we come together on Sunday morning in the days when we still could do that. But as Paul was thinking through the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection, all that has become secondary. That challenged even the early church. During Paul's time, church included slave and slave owners, Jews and Gentiles, and even women and men. And then other texts Paul points out as he thought through the implications of Jesus' death, he said, this is all secondary. What counts now is that we are one in Christ. And the church fought hard over the centuries to maintain this kind of inclusiveness. However, not always successful. When we think of church today, we tend to think of it in terms of buildings, programs, leaders, and so on. We think of joining a local church, which in itself is the proper thing to do. But we need to let everyone know that this is not what church is all about. This is not the identity of a church. Local church is just one expression of the body of Christ. However, at the heart of all the truth is that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you belong to his church. You have brothers and sisters. Did you know that? You have brothers and sisters in Christ. As soon as you enter into this relationship with Jesus, you are not alone. There's others who are in the same relationship with him and call him Father. In fact, following Christ is always communal. We are taught by Christ not without reason to pray to our Father who is in heaven. And we love to pray to my Father, which is certainly not wrong. But Jesus reminds us that we are part of a family. And this family is the new temple, as he says in this text. That's where Christ is present here on earth. It's not a building. It's in you and me. Whenever we come together, then Christ is among us. This is his new household, the new extended family. What a concept. That's what church tries to live out. I read recently in a book by Bradley Jerzak that he shared a story about a good friend of his. His name is Dean. Dean worked in the Canadian prison system as a chaplain. He knew the conservative approach to pastoral counseling. You emphasize the guilt of someone's sin and crimes, and then you offer forgiveness through the repentance and faith. The assumption is also that if you confess your sins and turn to Christ, then you will be forgiven, and then you are included in Christ's saving work. However, as a chaplain in the prison environment, he found out that this approach simply doesn't work. No one was guilty. They were incarcerated by mistake. Is somebody else's to blame? There was hardly anyone who freely admitted to guilt. So all inmates, according to his old view of how it worked, then remained outside and beyond the grace of God. Dean, however, began to see things differently. So he engaged in an experiment. During conversations with inmates, he began to casually and quietly drop in this phrase, "You're in." Pardon? "You're in." I mean, what do you mean? Well, this talk about God and God's love and what Jesus did for us, "You're in." "But I'm not a Christian." "Well, maybe, but I'm just saying you're in." And as the conversation unfolds, objections would flow in. "Well, you don't know what I've done. You have no idea what crime I've committed. You don't know who I really am. And over time, Dean says, even confessions would come. Well, God cannot really love anyone like me. And Dean would answer, why not? Isn't it interesting? Try to convince inmates that they are sinners, and it doesn't work. Assuring them that they are included in the love and grace of Christ, they self-disqualified themselves. Dean says later on that he saw over time God's kindness lead to repentance of many of those inmates. Truth is, what Christ did, he did for all. All were included in his saving life, death, and resurrection. All are in. God said already yes to you before you ever said yes to him. You're in. Can you accept that for yourself? Can you celebrate the fact that you're in, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are? You're in. You are accepted into God's family, not by what you have done, but what the Messiah has done in Jesus. God did not consider your race, your gender, your failures, your shameful past, whatever you have done. He didn't consider that when he invited you in. He only considered the death of his son, Jesus Christ. He paid an incredible price. He torn down that wall in the cross. Celebrate that. You're in. You're invited to come in. All you have to do is just say, yes, accept that. Are you accepting this simple invitation? But since we talk about church, if you're invited, so is your neighbor. Can you stretch out your hand and welcome your spiritual sibling? Can you let your physical neighbors know that they're in? Jesus died for them, paid a price for them. Salvation, grace, love of God is for them. Can you see in your neighbor a person who Christ invited also into the family, no matter what race, color, gender, class? Well, here we are. That's church. That's what Paul tried to convey to his people then and to us today. You are in. Not because of what you've done. Not because of our own merits. We're in because Christ has given his life to tear down walls that separated us and to create in Christ a new family, a new humanity. And all those who just accept this offer that he stretches out to us for free, you're in. You're in, and that's church. We're in because of what Christ is. You are in. Your neighbor is in. Let's celebrate church. Do you want to pray with me? What a concept, God. We would have never come up with this. We would still live in our world of privilege, exclusiveness. We would still build walls around us. We would still feel better than others. We would still be in a world that separates humans from humans. And here you came in Jesus Christ and you tore down those walls. You created in Christ a new humanity, and all that unites us is just being in Christ. That's it. Nothing else. We're just one in Christ. And this is now our challenge, to live that out, to build down and to tear down those walls in our minds, in our hearts. Tear down those walls if we see our neighbor, our friend, our coworker. Tear down the walls that may come up when we feel better than them or worse than them. Father, let us see with new eyes what Paul saw then and what he tried to convey to us, that in Christ we are all a new family. And this is the only reason why we are together. It is in Christ Jesus, in your work, in your death and resurrection. Thank you for this incredible gift. And I pray that we, if we haven't done so, accept this gift, this invitation that we're in, and that you invite us, no matter who we are, no matter what our story is, we're in. The love and grace of Jesus is available to us. What a gift. We pray that this will continue to guide us as we enter into this next week. Be gracious to us, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.